Our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Psalm, and it will be Psalm 22, verses 23 through 31. Hear the word of the Lord. You who fear the Lord, praise Him, and you offspring of Jacob, glorify Him. Stand in awe of Him, all you offspring of Israel. For He did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide His face from me, but heard when I cried to Him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear Him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before Him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. To Him indeed shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before Him shall bow all who go down to the dust, and I shall live for Him. Posterity will serve Him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim His deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that He has done it. And our second scripture reading comes from the book of Mark, Mark 8, 31 through 38. Hear the word of the Lord. Then He began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering, and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. But turning and looking at His disciples, He rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with His disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we come on this Sunday hearing your word, and we ask that it would guide us and lead us, bless us and show us the light that you have for us. May it guide us and change us in the days to come. In your name we pray. Amen. First, before I begin, I'd like to thank you all for your warm welcome, for the sweets, the meal, and just helping us as we transition into our new home with you. As we get to know one another going forward, I feel I need to confess something to you. I play favorites. But only with the disciples. Now, as a parent, I try hard not to show favoritism between Liam and Barb. You know, you have two kids. It's a lot easier than when I was growing up and there were four of us. You know, you have the two middle kids and then the oldest and the youngest. So tradition says that the spoiled one is the youngest, the oldest one, and then there are the two of us in the middle. So you try and parent in such a way that your kids don't feel like mom or dad has a favorite. But it's okay to do it with a favorite TV show, where you have your favorite character. Or, in Scripture, when you have your favorite prophet, your favorite person, your favorite king, in the book of Samuel and Kings. It's okay to play favorites there because they don't feel isolated, less loved. And my confession is that I love Peter more than the other disciples. Now, Peter is just that guy for me. He's like that great uncle who you're close to, who you know in a given situation what he's going to do and how he's going to react. And he is so in character that it's not a surprise. But it's good that it's not a surprise. Most of us connect with a favorite character on a TV show. We have that something that connects us with them. Or maybe it's because we like to play the villain a little bit, you know. For a while, I had to tell Liam, well, my favorite Star Wars character is Darth Vader. And it's not because I have this great connection, but it's that moment in the end of redemption for him. That redemptive moment that makes him my favorite. And as a pastor, I just love that moment where suddenly this evil person is redeemed. Now, of the disciples, we know one better than the rest. And maybe that's why I like Peter. After all, other than Judas, we don't know much of the backstory about the other disciples, other than Peter. We know that Peter is going to speak his mind. When he wants to say something, you don't have to sit and wait for him to wait his turn. He's going to blurt out what he has to say. He's going to let you know. He's going to be the man of action. If Jesus needs or wants something done, Peter is going to be that disciple who's going to do it. He's reliable. For better or worse, this is Peter. He's the most visible of all the disciples because he's generally there with Jesus all the time. He's the one who, when Jesus asks, "Who do you say I am?" doesn't skip a beat, and next thing you know, he's blurting out, "You are the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah." He gets it. He knows it. But he is also the most tangibly human of the disciples. One minute he's professing that Jesus is the Messiah, and the next minute he's quietly taking him aside to rebuke him. That's his humanity being there for all of us to see. See, Peter isn't a superhero like we often turn characters in the Bible into. We think of Moses and we think of this great leader of the people of Israel. But we also forget that he was a murderer as well. We look at Elijah and Elisha as these great prophets and we think, those guys really got it. But we forget that they hit points of struggle where they had to go out and just pray because they were at their wits' end. David's one of my favorites because we forget that this king that we lift up as this superhuman character, that this man after God's own heart, David was, well, not really a good guy. There was the adultery with Bathsheba, the fact that he had her husband killed. Oh, and then there's the list at the start of the book of Kings where he tells his son Solomon, go out and kill these people because I said I wouldn't kill them. He's not really a great guy, but he's human. And his humanity helps us to look at him and see him as the flawed human like us that God still could love. You see, the flawed humanity of Peter looks at this Lord of his, this Jesus he's been following, and when he hears Jesus' plan, God's plan, he wants more than anything to say, no, that can't happen. You can't die, Jesus. You can't. And he takes him aside privately, quietly, and tries to tell him that he's got a better plan. But what does Jesus do? He takes that quiet rebuke and turns it into a grand moment. Instead of Jesus saying, "Well, you know what, Peter, let's go and pray and see if God will, you know, go with your plan." No. Instead of bending God's will, Jesus' will, to what Peter wanted, he instead teaches the disciples about how we need to bend our will. Peter's actions bring out that tension that exists in the world. The tension between what we want and what we desire, and what God wants and what God desires. See, Peter thinks that things are going to be a certain way, and he has some baggage in dealing with that. After all, the people of Israel expected the Messiah to look and be a certain way. He was supposed to come with great acclamation, to be a king above all kings. He was supposed to be a certain way. And Peter, for the most part, has accepted that Jesus doesn't look the way he expected. After all, casting out demons and healing people, teaching and preaching, is a whole lot different from coming in with a flaming sword and kicking the Romans out of Israel and making Israel the predominant nation in the world, turning the people of Israel from oppressed and constantly going from ruler to ruler who is not their own to being those oppressors, to being those rulers over the world. Think about it. That's what they wanted. That's what their expectation was. And yes, some of that expectation you can see in the natural expectations of an oppressed people desiring to be free. But that's not God's plan. That's not what God has in store. And Peter, for the most part, has accepted that. But his lack of acceptance comes in what the plan has as an end game. How they're going to get there. See, the Messiah was supposed to set the people free. And Peter, up to a point, could take that and accept it. But when it comes to Jesus dying, that's where he decides he can't go along. He can't accept that his master, his Lord who he's followed, his Lord who he's become so close with, would have to die to set him and others free from their sins. And so he tries to tell Jesus that he's got a better way. He tries to tell Jesus that he's got a better plan, a more thought out plan. And so he tries. Now, part of the reason why I like Peter so much is because he does what we would do. Think about it. If we were standing there and Jesus were to say this, after he's been with us all these years, all these miles, what would we do? What would we do? I'd like to think that we'd probably act like Peter. We might say, no. I would never act like Peter. Okay. But he's honest in his response. And we need to be honest in our response as well. Because it's not easy to bend our will and what we want to what God wants and what God desires. Years ago, when I was first making profession of faith, I thought I knew what doing the will of God meant. And then I got older. And then I got married. And I started to understand a new level of bending your will to the will of another. I started to understand what it meant to deny what you wanted for what somebody else wanted. It's a common phrase in our house, well, you pick. You pick. That's an easy way to say, it's your will that will do. I also thought I understood it as we started dating, and Sarah will probably laugh a little bit about this more than you, but I like meat. I have a smoker for a reason. I like ribs. Meat and me are good friends. But I bent my will to the vegetarian I was dating at the time for a total of 10 days. And now she's a Cubs fan, and you can pray for her for that reason. But I bent my will to Sarah's so that I could understand what she was doing. And trust me, vegetarian food can be good. The fact is, as we grow, we know what it means to bend our will to others. Many of us who are parents understand that life is about bending our will to the will of our children sometimes. It means having to watch shows that you do not want to watch because you have watched that same show for the last half hour. Or maybe you have to watch a movie that you can't stand. But you're learning to bend your will to that little terrorist that's with you. You learn that playing a board game will make no sense at all because it's being explained to you as you go and rules are being hidden. You bend your will to a certain extent to that of your children. And you do it for ease, but you also do it for love. Think about it. Bending your will also means putting that person ahead of yourself. It means if that child is in harm's way, it means putting them ahead of you and doing whatever you can to help them. That's bending your will. And so our faith comes with a challenge. The challenge to bend our will, our wants, our plans to the will of God. And sometimes that road is going to be similar and the same. But sometimes we're going to want to go left and God wants us to go right. So what do? Let me rephrase that. What are we supposed to do and what do we often do? Because what we're supposed to do is go where God tells us. To go where God wants us. To bend our will, take up our cross, and follow Christ. But often, when God says go right, we say, oh, look at this pretty thing over here. And maybe it's not malicious. Maybe it's not deliberate. But sometimes it is. Sometimes our disobedience and our desire to go our own way is deliberate. The fact is God has called all of us here. All of us to serve. All of us to be a certain way. God has a plan for every one of us. Both individually as well as collectively. Think about that. God has a plan for you, for me, for all of us as one group, one body. God has a plan for the church as a whole. But it requires one great challenge and one great thing for us to do. Not put ourselves first. not put what we want to do before what God wants us to do. Making a deal with God is not easy. And often we think we've made a deal. The first time I thought I made a deal, I was 18. And I had preached at the Youth Sunday at my church. And I'm standing in the back. And in the moment, I felt God's call to ministry. And having an older sister and a mother already either headed towards ministry or in ministry, I said, "That's great, God, but can I do something else?" And I thought God had accepted my plan. And then I was sitting in engineering class in Valparaiso University. And again, God's there, tapping me on the shoulder, saying, "No, this isn't my plan for you." And then I said, "Okay, God, I'll make you a deal. I will go into teaching." Okay? That works. And so I got my teaching certificate. I was a history and English teacher. And then I'm sitting there again. And God comes again and says, "Really? Again?" And finally, after much hemming and hawing, I finally said, "All right." And I sat down with my mom, the old pastor. I said, "Mom, I got to talk to you." And she said, "What about?" "Well, God's been calling me to something." She said, "I know." And I said, "God wants me in ministry." And she said, "I know." For a moment, being the sarcastic young person I am, I said, "Well, thanks for letting me know." And then she said, "Are you sure you know what you're getting into?" I said, "I hope so. The fact is, that's what we can only hope for with God's plan. Because God calls every one of us to a particular ministry, to a particular place and time to serve in whatever capacity. Some of us teach Sunday school. Some of us are elders. Some of us are deacons. Some of us just do the grunt work. The fact is, even if we are sitting down every day and just talking about what God means to us, to somebody at work, that is God using you for a greater community of faith. God has a plan. We just need to accept that our plan isn't necessarily God's and reprioritize our lives. Now, often we look on that call from God and we say, "Okay, that's easy. Following God is easy, right?" No, it's not. Often as kids we think, "Okay, it's easy to be a Christian. It's easy to follow God." And then life happens. Then the full weight of what it means to take up a cross and follow Christ comes to us. Have you ever had a moment where you're going to lift something? And you get ready and you look at it and you're like, "Oh, I got this." And you go to pick it up and all of a sudden you go, "I don't have it." Yesterday, Liam and I were out getting logs in the north corner. And I get a big log and I think, "Oh, I got this." And I get under it and I start lifting and next thing I know, I don't have it. I didn't fall down the hill. But often that's what it means when we look at our call to faith. We look at it and we say, "Oh, that'll be easy to follow God. That'll be easy." And then life happens. Life happens and makes things less convenient for us to follow Christ. I always remember going to the grocery store with my wonderful grandma. She's 97 now. And sometimes grandma gets a little impatient. It might be a family trait. And grandma starts tapping. Not maliciously, but letting everyone in line know that she's annoyed. And then she finally gets through the line. But think about that. Think about that one little act. How is that following Christ in our world? It's not easy to follow Christ because we get pressured every day to do little things and sometimes big things that take away from following Him. I say little things because grandma doesn't just tap. She likes to fill you in on everything going on. Grandma will tell you who's doing what and what's doing who. And grandma is the sweetest little old lady you ever knew. But she will tell you what's gossip and what's not gossip. And she will give you the gossip. And that's a pretty big thing. The thing is, we are challenged in this world to live in such a way that brings glory to God. Challenged every day. Challenged differently. Challenged on whether or not we will do something that takes away from the glory of God. The great challenge is whether we will prioritize God in our lives. Whether we will put God before what we want. It's never going to be easy. If it was easy, well, more people would do it. If it was easy, Christ wouldn't have had to go to the cross. But I ask you, brothers and sisters, to consider the path you're on. To consider where we're all going. And figure out if we're on the right path. But also, to pray for anyone you know that has strayed, who is considering. But also pray for all of us, that we would be able to put our will behind God's. Amen.